Well, I invite you to turn to Isaiah chapter 40. In the Pew Bible, it's found on page 762. We'll be considering Isaiah 40, first 11 verses. As you're able, please stand and we'll read God's Word. Comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, in the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass and all its beauty is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fade. When the breath of the Lord blows on it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Go up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. The book of Isaiah has two parts. It has, in the first 35 or so chapters, it deals with the Assyrian problem. The Assyrian army had marched westward and had swallowed up the 10 northern tribes of Israel. Okay, that's the first half. Then we have a historic interlude, chapters 36 or so to 39, where the Assyrian army comes after Jerusalem in the southern kingdom, and God dispatches them overnight. About 185,000 soldiers are killed by an angel of the Lord. God spares Jerusalem, spares Hezekiah. The second half begins with chapter 40. It's not dealing with the Assyrians anymore. It's dealing with the Babylonians to come. Because Hezekiah the king has inappropriately made an alliance with Babylon when they came just to visit him. So God said, if you're going to place your alliance there, I'll show you it will fail. So with that prospect of the Babylonians coming one day, which they did, carried large portions. They basically took the best, the brightest, the educated away to their capital to serve them and left the uneducated, to tend the fields. Now this chapter begins a message to those who have been taken away saying, you will come back. You'll come back to Jerusalem. I will deal, God says, I will deal with the Babylonians. All right, I think there's an outline for the most part in your bulletin. We have the declaration of the heavenly court, verses 1 to 5. The hesitation of the earthly prophet, verses 6 to 8. The description of the heavenly message, verses 9 to 11, that finishes our portion today. Notice with me then in the first place, the declaration of the heavenly court, verses 1 to 5. And this is like a commissioning to Isaiah, the words that he is to speak. And again, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her, so forth. These first five verses break up into two parts. The call to speak comfort, verses 1 to 2, and then the call to prepare the way, verses 3 to 5. Notice the call to speak comfort, verses 1 and 2. The heavenly herald, probably some angelic messenger, comes to Isaiah and tells him that he is to proclaim the comfort that God has ordered for the returning exiles. He says, the day will come when you're released from exile and that forgiveness is extended. Okay? He gives in verse 1 a word of reassurance, notice. And we're familiar with this having just come through Christmas. And no doubt all of us have heard portions, if not all, of Handel's Messiah. Comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. What reassurance then was to be given to God's people? When something is a word is repeated like this in the Bible, it functions a little differently than our language, but it includes emotional intensity. A momentous urgency is communicated with the repeating of comfort. That when it is coupled with the next language in verse 2, speak tenderly to Jerusalem, we have that language of intimacy, care, and embrace in the language that Isaiah used. To speak tenderly was literally address the heart. Speak to the heart. You're not just addressing ears to be heard or giving commands to the will. You're addressing the heart of the person. So Isaiah is commissioned to speak comfort and to bring those words of comfort and do it in such a manner he would speak tenderly and address the heart of those that would be returning home. It's not simply an offer of comfort, but a powerful intervention of God that brings about new possibilities. God is interrupting the history. God is stronger, not only as they had seen years before, over the Assyrians. He's also the Lord God who controls the ruling party of the Babylonians. And he has ordered that his people will go home. With his words of reassurance, notice the basis of it in verse 2. Still thinking of the declaration now in the heavenly court, the commission to Isaiah. He's to speak comfort, but notice. Cry to her what? That her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Three reasons now that the message of comfort is to be given. I want you to notice something here. The comfort does not depend on the resolve of Judah to do better. How often it is commonplace in our day, good Christian people, our sense of repentance is, I'm going to try harder next time. That's what I'm going to do. I'm resolved. My will is determined. Deep down inside, we think God will forgive us on that basis. As long as we mean it. As long as we're determined. As long as we promise. That's not what is going on here. It is God that is determined. And the comfort of God's people does not depend on their resolve to do better. Nor is it limited by their despairing weariness. Can you imagine? Families taken off to Babylon. The best, the brightest, the educated. What was it like those years? So far from home in a pagan culture. Having to serve a pagan king. I would think they wouldn't come home. And yet as the years passed on, their despair turned into just weariness. Just tired of it all. The comfort does not depend on their resolve. It is not limited by their weariness. nor is it squelched by the arrogant power of those that hold them captive. The Lord has planned comfort for His people, and no one can prevent it. Notice in the language there in verse 2 that the comfort is determined based on pardon. Notice, cry to her, your warfare is ended, your iniquity is pardoned. You have received from the Lord double for all your sins. Therefore, comfort you. You're going home. One during the Protestant Reformation in the 1500s, pastorally, one of the greatest needs was that of assurance of God's people. R.S. Wallace has written a number of books. There's one quite good. I recommend it, on Calvin, Geneva, and the Reformation. And he has a chapter on there. What was it like to be a pastor during the days of the Protestant Reformation? And Wallace makes the observation that with all the political difficulties going on, the threatenings from the Roman Catholic Church, what those pastors had to do was deal with the issue of assurance. That was the pressing need. Why? Why do you think? They ministered to a generation of people who grew up thinking, if only I pay enough, if only I kneel enough, if only I pray long enough, if my attendance record is perfect, then God will forgive me. Then God will be merciful. Then God will hear my prayers. And so Calvin and the other pastors had to repeatedly come to God's people and says, God's forgiveness of you is not based on your resolve and your promise to do better. No. Your sins have already been punished, laid upon the Son of God Himself. He shed the once and for all atonement. No more blood needs to be shed for forgiveness. And you are pardoned, and you may be assured of it. Well, there's the language of speaking comfort from the declaration of the heavenly court. Notice also the declaration in verses 3 to 5 includes a call to prepare the way. A voice cries. You know, the voice is not identified. Probably one of the angelic hosts. In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway. Every valley lifted up, every mountain made low, so forth. The language here is of building a superhighway on which the returning captives would go home from Babylon. There'd be a highway through the desert made just for them, that they might have an easy trip. It would be built through the wilderness and desert between Babylon and Jerusalem. And God's people, when they were sent home, would return gloriously on this majestic King's Highway. The language here is the language in the ancient Near East is used of building a highway for the king. Can you imagine every time the king decided to take a trip, you had to build a new highway? You know, everything had to be plush. And what you would do, you would lower the hilltops. You would fill in the valleys so that he might have a level trip. You know, well, we don't want him to spill his juice along the way. My brother and I grew up hunting in Bankhead National Forest. And many things I remember there is when the federal government decided to cut a new road. And the locals called it the New Cut Road. And it was the only thing that stood out to me. One, we were not allowed to hunt in that area because there were workmen and they were scaring off all the deer. But also, where did they go with the road? They went across hilltops. They went across ridges of mountains. Oh, they would take off the tops and make them smooth. They didn't go down into the valleys. No. They cut a road across the hilltops. It was high and dry and level. Common road making thing. Some of you may remember building of I-65 or I-85 here in Montgomery. Now, I remember the blasting outside of Hartsel where I grew up when I-65 was going through. They had to take care of some of the mountains, the southern end of Sand Mountain. And they didn't want to go up and down over the mountains. They wanted a level super highway, I-65. And so they blasted it away until it was low enough. That's the language here, this language of preparing a way for the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway again. Every valley lifted up, every mountain be made low, uneven ground become level, rough places a plain. God wanted them to be comforted by the restoration, the promises of restoration, and that they would go home and that God would prepare the way for them. And it would be a king's highway. They would not have to huff and puff going up and down hills or up and down mountains. No, a level pathway. Now, later, of course, we know in the light of the New Testament, God would send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, after the Lord Jesus Christ had achieved His once-for-all sacrificial work. All right, well, there's the first five verses, the declaration of the heavenly court. Notice in the second place the hesitation of the earthly prophet, verses 6 to 8. And again, an unnamed voice says, "Cry." And Isaiah responds, "What? What do I cry? All flesh is grass. All its beauty is like the flowers of the field, and grass withers. Flowers fade when the breath of the Lord blows on it." Surely these people are grass. Grass withers. Flowers fade. But the word of our God will stand forever. Notice here a couple of things. First of all, Isaiah's commission. The first line of verse 6, a voice says, "Cry." Again, Isaiah is in the heavenly court, surrounded by the angelic host. God enthroned is central. And the commission comes, says, "Cry." They're speaking to Isaiah, "Cry out." Not cry with tears, but cry as in sound aloud this message. He doesn't know what the message is. So he objects. And what shall I cry? And he begins to speak of human weakness, his own. Flesh is grass. Beauty is like a flower that fades, so forth. He protests his being ineligible. In chapter 6, you may remember the great throne room scene. He protests that he's unclean. He's a sinful person. How can I come before the Lord of hosts and stand before His throne? I'm unclean. I'm undone. Now, he's pleading, "I just don't have what it takes. I will fail. I will wilt. It's too much for me." And he objects about and uses this language of being like grass that wilts. Flowers that fade. I grew up in a farming community, and though it seems strange now, the largest buildings in Hartsel when I grew up were the barns, downtown Hartsel. And there were barns where people kept cattle, where they trained horses. There were corrals. You just saw people riding in those corrals all the time. And there was a large barn just across the railroad tracks, the biggest barn in town, that was used as a storage barn for hay. And I remember the night that barn burned. I was across town. We had something at the Baptist, First Baptist Church, Hartsel, and we were outside, and all of a sudden someone pointed and yelled, "Fire." We're talking, I don't know, half mile, maybe farther away, and we could see the flames above the trees in between us. That barn burned to the ground. The largest storage place in town. And there was no way to put it out. The fire department just tried to keep it from spreading to homes in the area. It was grass. It was filled with grass that withers. Maybe there were some blooming things that had been cut down too and put in the bales, and flowers fade. All that hay burned, turned into ash. Y'all, that's the language that Isaiah uses when he hesitates about this commission. He says, "Are you kidding? You need to send an angel out, some with angelic power. Don't send flesh and blood person, a human being. The task is too great." The herald comes back, it seems, and again, verse 8, unnamed herald, "The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God will stand forever." Again, the unnamed voice responds in terms of what God had said about the returning exiles. That word of promise was sure. That word of promise that those in the captivity of Babylon would return to Jerusalem. They would walk on that special king's highway across the desert. That word would stand forever. Just like all the promises of God's word. And this offer of comfort and reassurance is not based upon the suitability of the people to whom it's addressed. It's not. It's not based upon their qualification, that maybe their repentance was deep enough now and they can come home. No. No. The reassurance that is given depends upon the resolve of God. His determination. His will that cannot be altered. He would restore His people. His word would stand forever. Well, there's the hesitation of the earthly prophet. Notice with me, thirdly, verses 9 to 11, the description of the heavenly message. Verses 9 to 11. And again, like a military herald who announces the good news of victory, the messenger is told where to go and what to say. Again, let's look at it. Verses 9 to 11. "Go up on a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up. Fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might. His arm rules for him. His reward is with him. His recompense is before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young." Notice, again, two things here. The empowered commission in verse 9. We have five commands. Did you pick that up? Verse 9. Five imperatives. Go on up. Lift up. Lift it up. Fear not. Say. Five commands to Isaiah. Notice how he's called a herald of good news. Call that twice. Go up on the high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. You know, they, of course, didn't have telephones or telegraphs or internet back then. And so when you sent messages, somebody had to run or ride to give that message. You no doubt remember the run of Pheidippides. He was a member of the city of Athens. Athens had just defeated the mighty armies of Persia. Persia was wanting to expand their empire west. And of course, they sailed their ships across the Aegean Sea and landed in Greece. And they were going to wipe out all of the city-states there. They met on the field of Marathon in 490 B.C. The Greeks won. They stopped the invasion. Now, how do we let our families know? Pheidippides was the messenger. If only he had a bird, a homing pigeon, to tie a message on his leg. Would have saved his life, no doubt. Pheidippides was the military messenger, and he was entrusted to carry the message that the Greek armies have won, we're safe, we've defeated the Persians. He ran 25 miles from the battlefield in Marathon, delivered a brief message, he got in the marketplace, the central location of the city, rejoice, rejoice, we are victors! He collapsed dead and died. The last words he said. But he brought the message of victory. Message that the enemy had been stopped. And now Isaiah is given a message, a heavenly message to give. Notice its content, the wondrous content of this message. We pick it up. After his question in verse 6, what shall I cry? And he's told to go up on the high mountain and so forth. Notice the message is at the end of verse 9, simply behold your God. Behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might. His arm rules for him. His reward is with him. His recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. Notice what is important first. Is it a promise here? No. The important thing is the giver. The important thing is the giver. Behold your God. Notice the message is summarized with this language of good news. Good news. The God of Israel becomes visible and effective in the circumstance where he seems to be expelled. Remember, this letter is being given to those in Babylon. Did the Babylonian gods win? Did they beat up Israel's God in a fight? Well, it looks like they won because they took us all into captivity. The message is not that God is weak. No. The Babylonians and their arrogance thought of the world without the Lord God. Equally, sadly, the exiles thought the same. Our God lost. He wasn't strong enough to save and protect us. No, they were there because of their sins. Now, in these closing words of the comfort of the angel, both military arrogance of the Babylonians and the despair of the exiles are answered. There's the summary of it. Fear not, behold your God. Then Isaiah, we'll finish up with this. Isaiah expands that a bit in verses 10 to 11. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, his arm rules, so forth. I've already read it. But he uses two images here of himself. twin images that offer twin accents about the Lord. Who is this God? He says, behold your God, this God who has spoken, this God who will destroy the Persians, the Babylonians. You'll go home. Who is this God? In verse 10, he's a conquering warrior. He's a majestic God. Verse 10, he comes with might. His arm rules with him. His reward is with him. His recompense or his payback is before him. This is military language. A conquering warrior, a majestic soldier, like David the king. That's the first image with an accent here. The second image is not one of muscle-bound power, but of tenderness. It's of a gentle shepherd. Verse 11, he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. So not only is the Lord God, the God of majesty and power, a conquering warrior against whom no army can stand, but he's also a gentle shepherd, full of mercy. Just like David was a king and led armies into battle, but he was also had grown up as a shepherd boy. The God that Isaiah is proclaiming is strong enough to deliver, to rescue. Yet he's tender enough to deal with personal wants and needs. If he's not strong, what good are his words and promises of comfort? He can't keep them. If he's not strong, he cannot keep whatever promises he makes. If he's not tender, then what comfort does his strength bring? He'll just run over me and I'll be destroyed. But he's both, you see. A majestic king, a tender shepherd. I would think those exiles needed to hear a message like that. This is the God with whom we have to deal. A tender shepherd. A conquering warrior. No doubt, if this was a Sunday school class, a much smaller group, we would have a room of people that have secrets and not about to say them out loud. The people that have heartaches and would not be able to get the words out to describe it. I really want you to see this God. He is strong and mighty, whatever your circumstances. And He is tender. He is tender, whatever your pain. When we lived in Macon, Mississippi, there was a family in the church that had kind of a petting farm for school groups. And they raised sheep as part of what they did. And there were school buses out there all the time during the school year. And you know, children got to see a working farm. And part of the delightful part for the young children was to be able to pet a lamb or hold one. And I remember... Tom was his name, and the owner, and he loved that part. You could see it written all over Tom's face every time the children came and would pick up a little lamb and hold that lamb, tender and soft. It's amazing that God would use that language to describe Himself, that He knows how to deal with sheep and lambs. He will gather them in His arms. Well, God wanted them to be at peace and to feel secure on their journey from Babylon back home. Later, He would send the King of Kings, David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, God wanted them, intended for them, to be spoken to tenderly as a loving shepherd would. to his lambs, whisper to that little animal so close to his heart. And so later the Lord God would send the Good Shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting to me, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all cite this passage. Matthew 3, Mark 1, Luke 3, they all cite it having to do with the coming of John the Baptist. What? John the Baptist. Because he was the one who was to prepare the way, figuratively, to raise the valleys up, to lower the hills, so that the King of Kings would have an appropriate ride when he came to earth, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know him? Do you know Jesus? Do you find comfort in his tenderness with you? Do you find reassurance in his strength for you, your family, those you love? I hope so. Amen.